Well, let's go to two places tonight, 2 Kings 13, and the second place would be 2 Chronicles 25. Now, just backing up a moment, we do have the note from the Terrell family out in the at the Welcome Center tonight, and so it didn't make its way back there immediately, but it is there tonight. If that's something you'd like to read, I think it'd be an encouragement for you to read that. What a testimony that family has been. Amen. Through a very difficult time,
right.
More difficult than any most of us will ever experience.
Right.
But at any rate, it's out there. Go ahead and read that. 2 Kings 13. We'll read a good portion of text tonight, more so in 2 Chronicles 25. So let's go ahead and stand together. We'll read responsively, and I'll make maybe for some comments along the way. We'll see. 2 Kings 13, we'll read verses 10 through 13 first. I'll read the first 10. Notice, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. I almost said right in the sight of the Lord. I started to say that. One word makes a big difference, doesn't it?
Amen.
Verse 12, and the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now, you'd think that'd be the end of the story, but it's not. He goes on to tell us about his life, the Lord does, in verse 14 and beyond, about an event. And then we see another event. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and we'll read beginning in verse 1. It's an event that deals with Amaziah, okay? Now, I'll explain this here in a moment, because we're looking at Joash tonight, and I want you to see this event that's mentioned in 2 Kings 13 from Joash's perspective. That's what we're looking at tonight, all right? 2 Chronicles 25, we'll read down to verse 13, then we'll jump down. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee.
Amen.
For the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down.
Amen.
And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000. and other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them under the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah sent back, that's Israel, by the way, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, for Samaria, even unto Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Don't read 14. Let's jump over now to verse 17. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us see one another in the face together." And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, Give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon, and trode down the thistle. Thou sayest, Lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even now, and Judah with thee?" But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. I want to stop there. That'll make my point. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray, Lord, as I preach the message that I trust that you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please help me. I know there's a lot to say tonight. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. I pray that you'd give us understanding as we look at this story from the perspective of the nation of Israel and King Joash. I do pray if someone's here tonight that is not saved, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for those of us that do know you, that again, you'd give us understanding as we deal with a very, very important subject tonight. Bless the message. Use it for your glory. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate your reading tonight. Now tonight we're going to continue to look at, and I say continue because we started his life, I believe 2 weeks ago. I know Brother, because Jeremy preached at Sunday night, but we started his life a couple weeks ago, and this is kind of the second half of it. We're looking at the northern kingdom of Israel's 12th king, 12 of 19, so we're getting near the end. Amen? No, don't say amen. His name is King Jehoash, also known as Joash, so I'll probably call him Joash for the most part tonight. King Joash, just a little bit of reminders here, he was the son of King Jehoahaz, that was Israel's 11th king. King Joash would reign for 16 years, and like all the other kings of the northern kingdom, he was, although I tried to change that tonight with that word, he was an evil man. For we read in 2 Kings 13:11, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, go back to 2 Kings 13. We'll come back to 2 Chronicles here in a moment. But notice that verse in verse 11, because I want to mention verse 12 here in a second. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked therein. So he was an evil man. Now, when Joash takes the throne, the kingdom, the nation of Israel, had already been divided into those two distinct kingdoms. Remember, it's like, kind of like a civil war, if you will, and they divided into, of course, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And it has been in this state, when Joash takes the throne, for about 143 years. Now I say about because there were brief times of co-regencies when the father and sons reigned together, or sometimes a brief gap when in between the reigns of the kings. But basically it's approximately 143 years since the division. So the split occurred in 975 BC, which makes this year, we're looking at here in our text, about the year 832 BC, when Joash's reign begins. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah, up to this point, 143 years, has seen, of course, two tribes, the capital in Jerusalem. They have seen seven kings. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, their Joash, which is the current king when Joash takes the throne. And some of those kings reigned as long as 41 years. Some of them reigned as short as 1 year. But the southern kingdom has seen seven kings. The northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, capital in Samaria, has seen 12 kings, so much more than the south. We know it started with Jeroboam, and then Nadab, and Baasha, and Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab, Ahaziah, Joram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and now the one we're looking at tonight, Joash. Up to this point, there were reigns in the north as long as 28 years, and reigns as short as 7 days. And so that's just kind of a comparison between the two. But Joash here, again, the current king in the north is going to reign for 16 years. Now, for the first 2 years of Joash's reign, the other Joash, I hope you're following this, if not, just nod, and that'll make me feel a little better. But the first 2 years of Joash's reign in the north, was the other Joash was king in Judah. So at his first 2 years, you got Joash in the north and Joash in the south. But after his death in the south, Amaziah becomes king in Judah. So after 2 years, you have where we kind of are tonight looking at. We have Joash in the north and Amaziah in the south. And it'll stay that way for the final 14 years of Joash's reign. Joash in the north, Amaziah in the south. Now, as I mentioned last time we talked about Joash, there are really two main events that occurred in his life that the Bible records. By the way, whenever the Bible records something, it's for a reason.
Amen.
It's because God wants to teach us something about that story. And so when we look at this Joash, we see basically two main events in his life. The first one we see here, if you're at 2 Kings chapter 13, we did not read this tonight, but verses 14 through 19, it's an event with Elisha. We dealt with that when I preached about him last time. Elisha, the prophet in Israel at the time, and that revealed to us Joash's half-heartedness. Remember, he was speaking outside both sides of his mouth in front of Elisha. He was just a great guy, and then he turned around and did what he wanted anyway, and I preached about the half-heartedness of Joash. That was event number one. Event number two is this event here with King Amaziah. And we learn some things from it. What's interesting is that this event is mentioned very briefly, but it is mentioned here in the summary of Joash's life in verse 12 of 2 Kings. Notice what it says. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and his might, watch this, and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? That's all 2 Kings says about that event. But it's obviously an important event. He says it here. And so I thought, well, let's go and see what this event is about. And so what is he talking about here? Well, go to 2 Chronicles 25. We just read of the event. It is more specifically mentioned here in 2 Chronicles 25. And what we're going to see tonight is that this event with Amaziah and Joash's name, I don't even think it's mentioned there. It does mention the king of Israel, and it does mention Israel, but it does later from verse 17 on down. But I'm talking about there at the beginning of the chapter. But this event, we're going to see, culminates with King Joash of the north fighting against his own brethren, the Jews, Amaziah and Judah. He defeats them, likely killing many of them, although numbers aren't given here in the text. He invades the city of Jerusalem. He breaks down 400 cubits of the wall. He goes into the temple and he steals the gold. He steals the silver. He steals all the vessels of the temple. And he doesn't stop there. I'll say more about this later. He goes on into the king's palace, Amaziah's palace, and he steals all the treasures out of the king's house. And he takes hostages and he goes back to Samaria. Why did he do that? What prompted, as I was reading that story, I was thinking, Lord, what are you trying to teach us here? Lots of things God's teaching us here. But the one thing I believe the Lord led me to point out is something that we find in 2 Chronicles 25:10. What was the driving force behind Joash's actions against the southern kingdom of Judah? I believe the answer is in 2 Chronicles 25:10. I believe it's a one-word answer. Here's what it is. Anger.
Right.
Anger. I believe, I really do, reading this and thinking it through, as you would, as you probably hopefully have come to that conclusion as well, I believe that Joash was an angry man. Look at 2 Chronicles 25:10. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, that's Israel in the north, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in what? Great anger. Tonight I want to preach on this thought. And I want to include Joash in them all being angry. I want to preach on this subject. Joash, an angry man. I think he was. I think this shows that he was indeed, and we're going to see this hopefully in a little bit, that he was an angry man. Tonight we're going to look at this event in the life of Joash that I believe displays the characteristics of someone the Bible describes as this, an angry man. And I want to ask you tonight, would that describe you or me? By the way, we'll see in a minute, the Bible talks about an angry woman as well. Are we angry people? Well, let's find out. First of all, I want us to consider, number one, let me lay some foundational things here. The distinction between anger and an angry man. All right? Point number one, if you're taking notes. The distinction between anger and an angry man. Let me make that, lay the foundation for this story. You know, the subject of anger is dealt with many, many times in the Bible. In 228 verses in the Bible, you find the word anger. 223 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. I thought that was interesting. But in 43 verses of the Bible, you find the word angry. So 228 times the Bible describes, talks about anger, 43 times being angry, 33 in the Old, 10 in the New. Now let me just say this, anger is a God-given human emotion. It is. Webster's 1828 defines anger this way. It is a violent passion of the mind, excited by a real or supposed injury. In other words, if I think somebody's done something, either someone has done something to me, or I think they've done something to me that I don't like, and it excites this violent passion in me, we call that anger. Because that's what it is. It's a violent passion of the mind that's excited again by a real or supposed injury. That's the noun. The verb anger means to provoke. It means to arouse resentment. I like what American Heritage Dictionary defines it this way. It is a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. So angry is defined also as feeling provoked, feeling resentment. Now, I don't have to go through all of that, really, to thrust it all on. We know what it means.
Right.
We know what it means to be angry.
Right.
Because we've all felt the emotion of anger, bar none. All of us have. Well, not me. Ha! Ha! Yes, you have. You're in your car. Somebody, there you go. That's all I got to say. You're in your car. There it is. Sooner or later, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel that stirring up, that strong feeling of hostility bubbling up inside of you. Somebody cuts you off on the road while you're driving. You know what it's like. Or they take that parking space that you were sitting there waiting for. They're coming from the other side. You're waiting for it. You got your blinker on and everything. And they pull, the car pulls out this way, blocks you out, and they zip in that. Anybody ever experienced that? I'm feeling it right now just thinking about it. I mean, I'm just getting angry thinking about the story. You've been in line and they say, well, I'll take the next person in line, right? You're in those long lines and you're the next person in line. And so you go to step out and all of a sudden three or four people behind you just go woof. And they jump right in front of you. Boy, I'll tell you what, it just bubbles up. I mean, it does. It's just there. How about you're sitting in a restaurant and it takes too long to get your food? I mean, it's all right, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and nothing. Oh, I could list the restaurants, amen. We say, we're not going there. We know what it's going to be like. You sit and you sit and you sit. They're not busy. You're wondering, what's going on, right? Is anybody working around here? Hey, we're here. The waitress has disappeared. You know, it happens that way. What happens? It stirs up that feeling of anger. We can go into things like when somebody lies about you or lies to you or somebody misrepresents you to someone else. Somebody hurts us. Somebody provokes us. They taunt us. They betray us. Those types of things stirs up that emotion of anger. How about parents? When your lovely little angels of children do something you've told them 1,000 times not to do, and they do it anyway, and you just smile and grit your teeth, knowing that that emotion of anger is there. There are things that happen every day, that can happen every day, that can stir up that emotion of anger. Now watch this though. Remember this, that the emotion of anger is not a sin. It's not. And we know this because the one person that we often see getting angry in the Bible is our sinless God. Over and over we read Exodus 4:14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Oh, he's sinning. He can't sin. He's God. Amen. Numbers 25:3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So again, the emotion of anger is not a sin. As a matter of fact, if channeled correctly, that emotion can produce positive things if channeled correctly. For example, it can motivate us to fight for a noble cause. When we think of things like the World Trade Center, what happened with the planes flying in? Boy, that should have stirred us up. We should have felt, in a sense, the emotion of anger. If we channel it right, we can say, you know what, we're going to do the right thing. We're going to take our stand. We're going to find those people that did it, and we're going to bring justice to them. That's the right way that it's challenged. It's channeled. It can energize us to stick it out when things get difficult. We can play harder in a sport. I remember when we played sports, and when somebody took a cheap shot on one of our players, we didn't go and beat them up. We got upset, but we thought we're going to play harder and we're going to beat these people in the game. It energized us to do better. That's what it did. So anger in some ways can be healthy, but while the emotion of anger may not be sin, it can become sin.
Right.
It can absolutely become sin. Depending on how you and I respond to that emotion. The emotion comes. What do I do with it? If I don't channel it right, handle it right, deal with it biblically, then it can result in sin.
Right.
Ephesians 4:26 says this, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." That Greek word for angry is orgizo. It means, watch this, to passively become exasperated. You're not actively doing something. You're exasperated in a passive way. Be ye angry and sin not. If we respond, though, with vengeful words, if we respond with hurtful words, if we respond with vengeful actions or hurtful actions or wrong actions, if we go into some sort of verbal tirade with people saying things that we regret, then that is sin. That is wrong. We can have a mean spirit towards someone when we get angry. We can start yelling and screaming at people, cutting hurtful words. Sometimes we can do more of a passive-aggressive thing, giving them the silent treatment. That's just as wrong as the other side of it. Purposefully ignoring them. These are all sinful responses to anger. And by the way, if we have allowed that emotion of anger to cause us to sin, understand something, we need to get right with God about that. Amen. And get right with those people that we said whatever we said to. Those sinful responses to anger that I just mentioned are described in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You say, preacher, wait a minute. You just said Ephesians 4:26 said that be ye angry and sin not. Now you're saying that let all bitterness and anger be put away from you. What is it? Well, it's interesting because the Greek word for anger there is the word orge, which means to actively deliver vengeance. So it's a different word. And so that's when it's wrong, when we actively deliver vengeance when we get upset with somebody. Now the Bible gives us many examples of people that allowed their anger to become sin. Yeah, they got angry, but they didn't sin not. They sinned. For example, Moses. You know the story in Numbers 20. We won't read it for time's sake, verses 2 through 12. The people were complaining, and they had been complaining for quite some time because there was no water, and Moses was told by God to go in and speak to the rock, but he was upset with them, he was angry at them, and he allowed that anger to be displayed in a sinful act. What did he do? He disobeyed God. He smote the rock twice. And we read in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered together the congregation before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, much as we fetch you water out of this rock. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Moses did not control his anger. There was that emotion that was there because of what was going on, and he allowed that emotion to be expressed in sinful behavior. He disobeyed God. By the way, that was a life-altering decision right there. It changed, it kept him out of the promised land. I think of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, when God had granted forgiveness to the Ninevites, Jonah got angry. Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You know, I would say that mostly all of us, at one time or another, have allowed our anger to turn into sin. That's what can happen. So that's what I'm talking about when we talk about anger. But the Bible not only speaks of anger and being angry, it also speaks of an angry man and an angry woman. Now you say, preacher, what are you saying here? I'm saying there's a difference. All of us could say, yeah, I probably shouldn't have, you know, when the guy cut in front of me. Why didn't say anything? Maybe not. But what about someone who's considered by the Bible an angry man? What does that mean? Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So notice the Bible describes not only just having anger, but someone who is known as an angry man. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. An angry woman. So the Bible says it. You can be, yeah, we all deal with anger, but you could be considered an angry man, or you could be considered an angry woman. Well, how so? Well, an angry man or an angry woman is someone who habitually, who routinely, who on a regular basis responds to the emotion of anger in a sinful way. That's their go-to. They are an angry man or they are an angry woman. They are characterized by angry responses. You ever meet somebody like that? But if you say, no, then that's probably you. No, I'm kidding. But you just never know. You know, an angry man and an angry woman, they are difficult people to deal with. They are difficult people to live with. They are unpleasant people to be around. They are tough people to have to deal with in any way. That's why the Bible says this, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. So I want to lay this foundation for this story, and I'm going somewhere, I think, with this, and start by asking, are you an angry man? Or are you an angry woman? Do you habitually and routinely and on a regular basis respond when something bothers you, you respond to it in a sinful way? Well, I think Joash was. And I'll show you why in a moment. So we see, number one, the distinction between anger and an angry man. Then number two, I want us to see the identification of an angry man. So back to our story. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 25 if you're not there. So we read in chapter 25 in verse 10, then Amaziah separated them, to wit, and I'm going to go back to the story here in a second, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again, wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Now, back to our story here. I really believe in this story, as I was reading through it, that we can see some characteristics, some identifying marks of someone who would be considered an angry man or an angry woman, as we see in King Joash and in the nation of Israel. Let me give them to you. Characteristic number one, we're going to see in 2 Chronicles 25:5, is this. An angry man gets angry at the smallest things. At the smallest things. Now, look at verse 5. It's Joash's second year. King Amaziah takes the throne in Judah. Again, he's saying here, when Amaziah becomes king, here's what he does. He first decides to slay all the servants that killed his father, chapter 25, 2 Chronicles, and verse 3. That's what he does. Then what he does, he begins to build up his army to go and fight against the Edomites. We read that in verse 5 as well. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. So he begins to build up his army in Judah and he amasses 300,000 soldiers. But evidently, Amaziah did not think that he had enough men. So notice what he does in verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he hires 100,000, he goes to King Joash, he hires these men, he gives them 100 talents of silver, so that they would come and fight with them against Edom. But we realize as things go forward that God didn't want him to do that. And so in verse 7, notice what happens. God sends a prophet to Amaziah and tells him, look, I don't want you to do this. I'm summarizing. And I want you to send those men away because I can make you win, I can make you lose. Amen. You yoke up with them, you're going to lose. Right. Send them away. And Amaziah says something interesting. Notice in verse 9, and Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents of talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. That's a great sermon right there. I think I preached something, at least that phrase. But anyway, so what does Amaziah do? He tells the Israelites, the northern kingdom soldiers, he said, go home. And he doesn't ask for the money back.
Right.
Because God says, look, because he's saying, what do I do about the money? God says, don't worry about it.
Right.
I'll take care of it.
Amen.
So he sends him home. So you would think, if I were an Israelite, and I just made some cash to do nothing,
right.
That was a good deal. That was pretty good.
Right.
I mean, I'm fine going home paid. I'm happy to leave. I got my money. I don't have to risk my life. My family doesn't have to worry about whether or not I'm coming right. back. And so everything's great. But they didn't respond that way.
Right.
Look at verse 10. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah. And they returned home in great anger. Why would anyone get mad at that? Because that's what an angry man does. They are set off by the smallest of things. You know, the reason that the Bible tells us to make no friendship with an angry man is because they are unpredictable.
Right.
They are moody. They are unapproachable. And the smallest thing can set them off. It's almost when someone's an angry man or an angry woman, it's almost as if they're looking for something to get mad at. And everybody that knows them knows that. They do. And so what happens? Everybody around them tends to walk on eggshells, worried about if they say the wrong thing. This person might go off. They got to watch what they say. They got to watch what they do. They have to double think everything of not, well, I'm just doing this. It's no, no. How is this person going to take this? People tend to give the angry person their way to try to keep them happy. Or they even, many times, so just avoid them. I don't want to be around this person. Because they're an angry person. Why? Because you never know what's going to set them off. It could be the smallest thing. You know, there's a dish left in the sink. Or there's something was spilled. Or whatever it may be. The angry man and the angry woman is set off like that. Does that describe you? Are you walking around just waiting for something to be wrong? So you can jump on it. Be careful. That's the mark of an angry man or an angry woman. So we see, number one, they get angry at the smallest things. We're talking about the identification marks. They get angry at the smallest things. Then I notice another thing, number two, is their allies quickly become their enemies. Did you hear that? Their allies quickly become their enemies. Notice in verse 13, you remember he sent them home, they get mad. And so what happens is, watch this, Amaziah strengthens himself in verse 11, he goes and he beats the Edomites and so forth. But notice what happens in verse 13. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria, even to Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. What's that about? I mean, what's interesting is that Joash and the northern kingdom, these soldiers, were ready and willing to fight right alongside with Judah.
Right.
They were fine with that. They were their friends. They were their allies. Can you see them getting ready for the battle? You know, hey, they were ready to go, singing a song. Let's go get them. Let's defeat the enemy. And that sort of thing. But then all of a sudden, when they sent them back and they got mad, they couldn't just go home and be quiet. Their allies quickly became their enemies.
Right.
That's what it's like with an angry man and an angry woman. You see, they're fine with people until they get them mad. And they quickly become the enemy. From ally to adversary in a moment. Why? Because of anger. You see, angry people have no problem lashing out at the very ones that they say they love the most. They have no problem lashing out at those that they should be treating the best. Those that they should be showing the most compassion and grace, forgiveness with. Their spouse and their children. But no, they go from ally to adversary in a moment. When they should be treating them well, they don't, because they got ticked off at something. It happens at work. It happens with their friends. It happens with other church members, their parents, teachers, whatever the case may be. Why do they respond that way? Somebody who's somebody they should love and care about, and they get mad at it, they blow up over because of their anger. Because they can't deal with their anger. They're not dealing with it properly. Does that describe you? So we see they get angry at the smallest things. We see their allies quickly become their enemies. And I see a third characteristic of an angry man is this: their actions, or should I say reactions, go far beyond the offense. Let me show you what I mean by that. Their actions or reactions go far beyond any real or perceived offense. Here's what I mean by that. Now, I understand. Let me put this precursor in here, if you would. I understand that when Joash and Amaziah fight there in verses 17 down to 24, I understand that was the judgment of God. Because when Amaziah, when he sent the army of the Israelites back and he went to fight against the Edomites, God brought him the victory because he sent them back. But when he came back from the battle, he brought the gods of the Edomites with him. And he set them up to be his God. And so God turns around and he's going to judge them. And he's going to use Joash to do that. And I get it. It's a judgment of God. But what I'm saying is this. Humanly speaking, what was behind all of this, what God allowed, if you will, to use against them, was a very angry man.
Right.
He allowed this man's anger to cause them to lose. Now, you would think that Joash... Well, let's look at verse 17, what happens. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. You know what he's doing here? Again, here's what happens. He sends them back. Israel's angry. And so Israel, remember, they smote some of Judah there, 3,000 of them, and took their spoil in verse 13. So Amaziah's hot. And so what he does is, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I gotta say that, right? But when we were in, and I went to public school, but when we were in elementary school, we used to have this phrase. I never got involved with this. I really didn't. I'm not just saying that. But we used to have this thing. When someone wanted to fight someone, they'd say this: I call you out. Anybody know that phrase? Was that just a Pennsylvania thing? I live in it. I said, I call you out. Then it went all around the school. Guess what? So-and-so called him out. When? At recess? Yeah. Or no, after school. Call him out. Where's it going to be? Right? So people would actually go and watch. I didn't get involved with that. But that's what it is. I call you out. So here's what Amaziah is doing here. This is what he's saying here. Hey, Josh, I call you out, buddy. That's what he's saying here. In my words, I don't like it, don't like it. That's the way I see it. Verse 18. And Joash, king of Israel, he says something back to him. Like, listen, if you call me out, you're going to lose. It's like children here. If he comes up with it, well, the thistle and the Lebanon and all that, we could go through all that. I don't want to get through in all the explanation of it. But what he's saying here is this: you do it, you're going to lose, buddy. You're going to lose. And so that's what he does. You would think that Joash would have been satisfied with what his army did in verse 13 when they already beat him up. They already took their spoil. But now Amaziah provokes him again. And so guess what he does? He decides to do more. Verse 20. But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up. And they saw one another in the face. But he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. Let's stop there. So they start to fight. And Joash wins. And they all flee. You think he'd say, all right, we beat them. Let's go home. They ran away. We're done. That's not enough for him.
Right.
That's not enough for him. Notice And Joash, verse 23, the king of Israel took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the great gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits, and he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. You'd think he'd be satisfied, but he wasn't. What does he do after they retreat? Instead of leaving it alone, he goes into Jerusalem, breaks down a whole area of the wall, 400 cubits. He takes the gold and the silver, said this earlier, and all the vessels out of the house of God. He goes into the king's house, Amaziah. He steals all of his treasures. He takes hostages from them, and he goes back to Samaria. I want to say this. That was a little bit overkill. I mean, you already beat them. They already left. Why'd you keep after it? Because that's the characteristic, mark my words, of an angry man.
Right.
If they are wronged, if they are sinned against, they feel justified in recompensing tenfold. They feel justified in giving the person who wronged them or set them off a double portion, committing twice as many sins against that person who crossed them. They justify their overreacting. Because they were wrong, they feel I have a right to act as I want to act, and they feel I can do doubly wrong. They see it this way, vengeance is mine, saith me. Because they're angry. Vengeance is not theirs. Vengeance is God's.
Amen.
But that's what an angry man does. Their reactions go far beyond. They just overreact to everything. So I ask you tonight, we all can get angry. Anger comes. And sometimes we don't deal with it right. And we should get right about it when we don't.
Amen.
But I want to ask you a step further. Are you an angry man? Are you walking around just waiting for something to set you off? Are you the type of person that everybody's afraid to talk to because of the way you might respond? And people avoid you because they know that they're not sure what's going to come out of you. It could be anything. Let's see if daddy's in a good mood when he comes home before we say anything. Let's check out the mood before we respond to things. That might be an indication that you're an angry person. It's no fun. It's no good being an angry man or an angry woman. So you say, how do I deal with it? One more. That's the last point. So we see, number one, the distinction between anger and an angry man. We see, number two, the identification of an angry man. They get angry at the smallest things. Their allies quickly become their enemies, and their actions go far beyond any offense. And then number three, the regulation of an angry man. Anger is a very destructive thing. When I talk about anger, I'm not talking about the emotion. I'm talking about a sinful response, that active part of it. It destroys marriages, anger does. It destroys families. It destroys churches. And it destroys ministries. Do you know one of the qualifications of a pastor is Titus 1:7? For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry.
Amen.
You shouldn't be an angry man.
Right.
Go over to Ephesians 4:31. Real quick, Ephesians 4:31. We're winding this down. Don't say amen right there. Amen. Notice what we read. This is what God wants us to do. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, he's talking about that active response to anger, and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How do I get victory if you say, preacher, that's kind of me? How do we get victory if we're an angry man or an angry woman? Or how about this? Maybe we would say, I'm not an angry man, but more so than not, I don't respond good to things, and I do respond bad to that emotion of anger. You know what the problem is? Pride. That's the root problem.
Right.
Pride is a root problem of anger. And the only way that you can deal and I can deal with anger, if it's a problem, is to do two things. Here they are. You ready? They're real simple. Number one is this. Confess your anger as sin.
Amen.
1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, here's the problem. Angry people don't see their, or they don't want to see their anger as sin. They just mow people over and keep on going on with life as if nothing ever happened, leaving a trail behind them of hurt people, hurt hearts, and hurt things. But they just keep going on. They don't see it as sin. They don't realize the destruction that their anger is causing. And an angry man and an angry woman very rarely apologizes to people for their anger. They never go back and say, listen, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have responded that way. Well, they figure, it's their fault. They did that to me, and they hurt me. That's the way they think of it. Or let alone confess it to God. But understand, if you want victory in this area of anger, it begins by admitting that anger is sin.
Amen.
And get right with people. Amen. And get right with God.
Right.
That takes humility.
Amen.
It's me, O Lord. I shouldn't be doing that. Forgive me. James chapter 4 and verse 6, quickly I'll read it. The Bible says, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's where it begins. If we go on in our lives not addressing this issue of anger, we will never get victory over it.
Right.
Begins by saying, yes, I am an angry person, and I got to deal with this. Oh, God, forgive me. And say, I'm sorry for the way I respond to things. So confess your anger as sin. And then number two, submit yourself to God.
Amen.
You got to die to self.
Right.
Die to self.
Amen.
Yield to God. I mean, it's not going to work out your way. Things are going to happen. They're not going to be. Things are going to bring trouble into your day. Don't let those things set you off. Don't let those things cause you to explode and blah all over everybody that you say you love and you say you care about.
Amen.
Submit to God. He will help you. Allow Him to control your reaction.
Amen.
You know, a good thing to do is memorize verses that will help you get victory over your anger. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger.
Amen.
Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. God is more impressed by someone who submits themselves to God, their spirit to God, let God control their reactions, than somebody who takes a city, somebody who's a great warrior.
Right. Amen.
God said it's greater that person that controls his spirit.
Amen.
Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You see, if an angry person doesn't deal with his anger, he's going to destroy his home. He's going to destroy his children. He's going to destroy relationships. And he will never be effective for the cause of Christ until you first give this thing to God. Confess it as sin. Submit yourself to God.
Amen.
And God can and will give you victory over your anger. So I ask you tonight. Joash seemed to me like an angry man. They got angry at the smallest things. Somebody that was their ally quickly became their adversary, all because they did something wrong. And then they reacted far beyond what they should have reacted like. Those, my friend, are some of the characteristics of an angry man. And I ask you tonight, does that describe you? It's a destructive thing. I think many of the homes in our country, even Christian homes, are destroyed by an angry father or an angry mother. Because, again, it's a destructive thing. God help us. Amen. He can give us the victory
Amen.
Over our anger.